Good morning, everyone. If anybody needs a physical Bible, could you put your hands up and the ushers will bring one over to you? But today's reading will be coming from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone.'" The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
The passage that we're looking at today, let's have a look at the passage today. Righto, let's have a look at it. As you know, today we're going to be looking at the temptation of Jesus, basically, right? And for those of us who, as Ryan said, we're continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke. And I do want to encourage everyone to join the Bible reading program, because please don't make your Bible reading just purely the sermon or Sunday. This is a supplement, but never substitute your own Bible reading. So what we want to encourage people is to read the Bible. But if you were here last week, I introduced you to the idea of a new age. Remember, back in 1969, we were launched into the space age when we had the first man land on the moon. And then there was also in June the 9th, in 1945, there was the end, you could say. It was the dawning of a new age when the Allied forces were gathered together to land on the shores of Normandy. That was going to signal that the new age of the Nazi occupation was coming to an end, right? The new age, but it wasn't just the sort of the space. It wasn't just the space age or the end of that age. We also remember the first atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima at the end of 1945, and you could say that signaled the age of the atomic age. The point that we raised out last week was the coming of John was the dawning of a new age. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And the message he was saying was that now is the time. We are in a new age. Do you realize that? Despite what you might see with all the political unrest, the continued fighting, all the instability economically, politically, socially, climate-wise, we're actually in a new age. It is, as God would describe it, the age of salvation. It's the age of God's blessing, where God is sending the message throughout the world that now is the time of salvation. And when you think about what Lorenzo and Liliana are doing, they really are jumping on this new age, because God is saying, "I want to send out to the world, things are different now. I want to give the good message, the good news of forgiveness. I want to give the good news of salvation, the good news of new life." John's coming was a signaling that the time of waiting is now over. He was preparing the way of the Lord to come. And so that was how we finished last week. But when we finish the question of time, that is, it's now no longer waiting, but now it's here, we're left with the question, who is this person that John was preparing for that will bring in this new age? And we know that John would point to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one. In fact, if you read chapter 3, which we did not read last time, chapter 3 is that boring part, but quite an important part where Luke lists down the genealogy of Jesus. Now, why does he have this sort of extended and boring and tedious thing, extended of the genealogy? Because really, the point here is that Jesus is no random figure. He didn't come out of nowhere. He came out of a strong line where God had been saying, out of this person, from this person, from this person, from this person, and bang, we're now with Jesus. Jesus is, as we see in the genealogy, the Son of Adam, the Son of God. He is the prophesied one who would come and fix up the world. And at the end of the genealogy, we read these words, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized, and he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in body form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And so the point very clearly is that John was preparing the way for the one who would come to fix up the world. Who is that person? Luke makes it very clear, this person who comes from the line of Adam and so on and so forth is the person of Jesus. And that is ratified and confirmed by the voice of heaven. But that raises the question, doesn't it? Jesus might be the chosen one, but does he have the goods to deliver? Because you remember that he comes from the line of Adam, he's a descendant of Adam, but Adam botched it completely. Adam was set up to rule the world, to bring God's blessing to the whole world, but he botched it. And every descendant after Adam botched it completely as well. What makes this Jesus, the son of Adam, the one who will actually succeed? And that's the point of chapter 4, when we come to chapter 4. This is where the temptations of Jesus fits in. Now, it's important to understand that when you read chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus, it's very, very tempting, to think that this is some sort of instruction manual about how we overcome temptation. There's some important principles there that we can learn, but the truth of the matter, if you see that as an instruction manual, how to avoid temptation, you are going to fail miserably. Absolutely. Just try it, right? Rather, the section in chapter 4 in the temptation of Jesus, it's not an instruction manual how we overcome temptation. It really is a really instruction how Jesus overcame temptation. And why is that important? Because really the question before us is, does Jesus have the goods? And chapter 4 demonstrates to us that Jesus does indeed have the goods to bring victory and to succeed in the task. You could say that chapter 4 is in many ways like a boot camp for Jesus. It's like his boot camp. He's sent through a rigorous testing regime that will break every single person. But at the end of it, Jesus comes out successful. So let's have a look at the passage before us. Note the context in which the temptation of Jesus happens. We read there in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan, so that's remember that he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit, so he's full of the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. First thing you notice is that he was led into the wilderness. Into the wilderness. I did a Google search what the wilderness was like. And you can see pictures of what the wilderness was like around the Jordan and beyond the Jordan. See some other pictures there. It's not a very inviting place, is it? Very little shelter, very little water. It was a harsh environment, as you can see there, right? And it's interesting also that in Mark's Gospel, it adds a bit more extra detail that he was in the wilderness with the wild beasts. And so in other words, it wasn't just a harsh environment. It was also a dangerous environment. That is where Jesus was led to. That's where his boot camp was taking place, in very extreme conditions. Well, that's what boot camps are like, aren't they? But notice also what we read, that he was there for 40 days, tempted by the devil. You see that in verse 2. 40 days is a long time. But 40 days to be relentlessly tempted by the devil in a very harsh environment, that is grueling. 40 long days, no respite, no breaks from the demonic attacks, just a continuous and relentless onslaught by the devil. See that? For 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And the devil was no friend of Jesus. He was going full on to attack him day in and day out, relentlessly for 40 days. But what makes things even worse or harder still, or let's put it away, adding salt to the wound, is what we read. He ate nothing during those 40 days. Nothing during those 40 days. It's interesting also, you notice notice what it says in the last verse there. At the end of them, he was hungry. After 40 days, he was hungry. Now, you raise the question, why after 40? Wasn't he hungry during those 40 days? I did a bit of research on this thing, and doctors confirmed afterwards, not now, please, you'll embarrass me, right? But medical and apparently historical evidence tells us that in any long fast, the first few days are the most difficult. First few days. But in the middle of that long fast, your pangs, or what you call your sensation of feeling hungry, dissipates. It doesn't mean you're okay. Your body's still eating itself away. But true hunger comes back towards the end, like around 40 days. And so what you see here is Jesus feeling hungry. Not the sort of hunger that you feel every day, but this is the hunger that is on the brink of starvation. This is the hunger where the body's crying out, feed me, I'm about to die. So Jesus here is at the end of his tether. So what is interesting is that Luke is not making some sort of strange claim here. He's actually describing normal fasting physiology that's taking place here. Interesting there, right? Now, what's interesting here also, now, when you put all together, what does that see? Jesus is being tested, literally, in the most extreme condition imaginable. Most extreme. A harsh, dangerous environment. A brutal onslaught, relentless onslaught by the devil, without letting up for a minute. And add on to that, his weakened bodily form through 40 days of fasting. That is brutal, to say the least. Just by way of comparison, see how difficult it was. In the 1960s, they recorded a monk tried to fast for 40 days, but could only do 36 because he was stopped because it was getting too dangerous. 36. And here's an interesting fact. Gandhi fasted at least 14 times during his life, but never more than 21 days. Never more than 21 days. What we have is Jesus fasting 40 days. Not in some sort of controlled condition. Not in some sort of safe environment. Not under supervision. He was fasting on the most gruelest, harshest terrain out, dangerous, constantly being attacked by the evil one. He was being tested. And can I say, it's hard for us to imagine how difficult that would have been. Hard to imagine. Imagine going to school or to work, for you at school or for you working, and you're being bullied relentlessly without stopping. Your schoolmates will call you names, cyberbullying or whatever. Your colleagues will just basically dismiss you. They will do tricks and pranks on you. They make your life living hell. They laugh at you. And what often happens in many cases like that story is people just crack under the pressure. Some just quit work or they leave the school. Sadly, some in the end just take their life because it's too much for them. They just can't cope with it. And what you have here is Jesus, who has been relentlessly bullied, if I might put it that way, tempted, trying to be enticed to make him fall and to make him stumble and sound like by the evil one. But he would not give in. Well, let's have a look then specifically at the course they had to go through, the temptations. It's worth noting here that these three temptations I would classify under food, fame, and faith. Let's have a look at them, right? Food. So what's it say here? The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Tell this stone to become bread. Well, it's not surprising. Remember, he's hungry. He is starving, literally. Not like the hunger we feel. He was literally starving. And so the devil jumps in. "Well, you're hungry? Turn these stones into bread." But notice also where he begins off. "If you are the Son of God." If you know Son of God. In other words, Jesus, you have the power. You have the words just to turn that stone into a glorious banquet. You don't have to go search for anything like that. It's right there in your presence, in your words. To say the word, it would have been so easy, wouldn't it? It would have been so easy. His whole body screaming, feed me, save me. And it would have been so easy to say the word. But what is Jesus' response? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, in many ways, all of us would know that's true. Most of us, of course, say that man doesn't live by bread alone. But the truth of the matter is, we think nothing of it because we never have a problem with food. Our fridges are loaded with food. We go down the road, there's always going truckloads of food. We're never short of food. So this saying, yeah, we give notional assent to it. But here's the truth of the matter. If you were at a point when you literally had no food and you were starving, what would you do? You'd do what most normal people do, and they would start fighting for food. They would do extreme things just to feed their bodies. They would steal. There are cases where women prostitute themselves because they are literally starving and their kids are dying of starvation. They would prostitute themselves to get a morsel of food in their bodies. There is accounts of the siege of Jerusalem when it was taken over by the Romans in the 70 AD, where parents, or mothers, nursing mothers, would give birth to their baby, and guess what they would do? They would eat their babies. They would eat their babies. Why? Because food is so, so essential to us living. And then Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone. Wow, that takes on a new dimension, doesn't it? But for most of us, it's not about just food, is it? It's also about other things. Because we don't have to think about food, but we think about other things where life is everything for us. It can be our work, it can be our bodies, it can be our relationships, it can be our sports or whatever. For most of us, Jesus is saying here that life is more than food. Life is more than all the things that we have. It's not about food. And Jesus' response is, always remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And again, of all the people who can truly say that, Jesus is the one who can truly say that. When he's on the brink of death, and the devil says to them, just say the word, he says, no, that is not what life is all about. He, more than anyone, is qualified to say that. fame. Have a look at the next passage there, the second temptation. Jesus led him to a high place and showed him instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give you all authority and splendor has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I want to. This second temptation touches on this such a desire for fame, popularity, acceptance, respect, glory, honor, and things like that. And so he is now tempting Jesus. Why don't you be famous? Why don't you get all the glory? It's something that we all want. Notice what the devil does here in this moment. In an instant, all the kingdoms of the world presented before him. In other words, the devil is not showing him one nation after another nation after another. He's parading them all before him. It's like him going to a candy store. You're not just seeing one lolly, but a whole store of just candy before you. And it is alluring and enticing. And the devil says, I'll give it all to you. I'll give it all to you. Just bow down and worship me. And what is Jesus' response? It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And that's an important thing, isn't it? Because here's the funny thing. The Bible actually tells us that his goal for man is to rule the world. In fact, all the nations of the world. That's the promise that God gives to Israel, to God's people. God's promise to his people, he will glorify them, honor them, give them glory equal to that of the Father. The problem is not so much the desire for glory and to rule. The problem is, who will you get that from? Who will you get that from? Will you get it from the devil? Or will you get that from God? Will you get it from the devil and buy into his lie? Or will you get it from humble obedience from God and worship him? When he was presented with this, his response is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. At the end of the day, that is the issue. Where will you get your glory from? Who will you get it from? Who will you worship, the devil or God? I was reflecting on the passage, and the other day I was at the seniors leaders committee meeting, and I was introduced to this. You know this, who knows this? Irene, what is that? I was introduced by that by our senior leader, Irene Lowe. She's a BTS fan, isn't she? Is that right, Irene? Where's Irene? She's a BTS fan. I think she's going to try and jump in when the BTS comes in, right? Was it K-pop Demon Hunters, right? And their hit single, Golden. I have to say, I went home and I downloaded, put on my Spotify and I listened to it again and again and again. It's actually quite good, actually. So get on YouTube, listen to it. But then I wanted to do some research into EJ. You know, EJ, the middle one. I saw this documentary, short documentary, 15 minutes about EJ, the rise from being rejection to world esteem. Everyone now is just beating at doorsteps and wanting to get more and more of this group, and particularly EJ, who composed the song and lead singer, that sort of thing. You know, as I was listening to that, and I have to say, there was a tinge of me, gee, I wish that was like me. Going from rags to world fame. But I think we're honest. I think there's a tinge of all of that in us. We want recognition. We want fame. We'll never call it that. But we want popularity, don't we? We want honor. We want to have it all. We want to be recognized. I mean, you think about it, right? At school, when, you know, at school you get acknowledged as, oh, first in this, first in that. Doesn't it give you a sense of, wow, privilege and honor? Or if you got it and you were not acknowledged, don't you feel that you're being ripped off? This is what we want. I mean, it's easy to point the finger at her and say, wow, she's made it, and I want to, and honest, in all honesty, we're a bit like that. But in many ways, that's what was Jesus confronted with. And what does he say? At the end, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Serve him only. Because at the end of the day, he is the key to glory and honor. Not by worshiping these things, but worshiping the Lord your God. And then we come to the last one, faith. Jesus, the third temptation, what he says, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. Throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. To guard you. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your feet against a stone. Now, it's interesting here, the devil is saying to Jesus, you know, just throw yourself. Notice what he also said earlier on, right? If you are the Son of God. And the nature of this test is twofold. Firstly, it's a testing of whether God will really save you. Will God save you? Yeah, you're the Son of God. But in winning, says the test is, the world is getting dark, you are hungry, it's such a harsh environment. If you throw yourself off, will God save you? But there's a second test here. And the second test is, if you throw yourself, God will save you. But that's a quick way of achieving your goal, not through the cross, not through suffering, but by the spectacular miracle. It's an easy, quick, spectacular way. And isn't that what we always wanted? Isn't that the sort of challenge that we face? Does God really care for me? Yeah, I'm God's child. I'm God's Christian. I'm a Christian. God said he loves me, but will he actually save me? Look at my marriage. Look at my work. Look at my health. Look at my financial. It's going south. Will God save me? Will God save me? Prove yourself, God, that you will save me. But that other test is, but God says to trust him, will I continue to walk his path regardless of what I see happening to me around my life? And what was Jesus' answer? Have a look at his answer. It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not put the... He's not there to prove himself to you. You are there to call to trust in his word and his path regardless. Well, we read also at the end, when the whole thing was done and dusted. Hold it. Where's my other set? Okay, my other things are not there. Okay. Where are my other... They're not there. Okay, doesn't matter. Other passage is not there, right? When you look at chapter 4, verse 13, we read these words. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So after 40 days, the test is over, but it was not finished. He would continue to be tested right to the very end, even to the cross. It's interesting in the temptation where the devil says, save yourself, in one sense. On the cross, all the people are calling Jesus, save yourself, save yourself. But refused to, because he saved himself, he would not be able to save others. Now, well, that's the temptation of Jesus. So what's it got to do with all of us? Well, these are the words of what Hebrews says. In bringing many sons and daughters, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pine of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. What does it mean that makes it perfect? It doesn't mean that he's morally perfect and sinless. He was already doing that. But really the whole idea that he was totally qualified. See, you can't save sinners if you fall into sin. You can't save people from temptation if you yourself give into temptation. Jesus had to go through all that to qualify himself to be able to save people from their sins. He himself had to be able to conquer sin to conquer the sins in the lives of other people. And so Hebrews 12 and all this, what we see in chapter 4, is really a test, or not so much a boot camp, to demonstrate to us that Jesus, who's triumphed over sin and the temptations of the devil, is more than adequate to save us from our sins. He is totally qualified. But here's the second thing it teaches us. Not only is he qualified, he's a person who cares. He cares. Listen to these words. Because he himself suffered when he's tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 2:18. Listen to these other words. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 in Hebrews, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, when you're going through a difficult time, you won't need help, but you don't find any help. You want to find help from someone who truly understands. You want to find help from someone who's gone through what you have gone through, but have come out the other end victorious. You want to find help from someone who feels that. Here's the thing I want to say to you. Jesus feels your pain more than you can imagine. Jesus understands your temptation more than you can ever imagine. When you read Luke 4, it's hard for us to imagine and feel what Jesus went through. But here's the other thing. Jesus totally gets how you feel and totally gets what you are going through, because he went through it himself in ways that you cannot imagine. So, well, let's wrap it up. What does it say from us? When you look at the temptation of Jesus, and then I want you to go and read it for yourself again, two big things it teaches us. One, that Jesus is more than adequate to save us from our sins, to bring in to restore the brokenness in our lives, and to fix the brokenness of this world brought in by sin, because he himself triumphed over sin. But here's the second thing. Jesus cares in more ways than you can imagine. And because he feels it, he knows how to help you in your desperate and difficult time of need. A qualifier and a carer. What more can you ask from someone to save you? One who qualified and one who cares. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for what Jesus had to go through. We cannot imagine how much he suffered in a harsh environment, relentlessly attacked by the evil one, deprived of food for 40 days, and yet he did not give in. We thank you, Lord, that he has qualified himself, made himself suitable and appropriate to be the one who can save us. And we give you thanks that he is the one who not only can save us and will save us, but also cares for us and is able to help us in our great, great time of need. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.